Since this spring, when we began our Catechesis on the Mass homily series, I've actually been amazed how oftentimes, as we are walking through the Mass in order, that the part of the Mass that we're focusing on actually lines up with scripture reading that we hear proclaimed in the Liturgy of the Word. I think for me, it's been this beautiful affirmation and confirmation that what we do here within the Mass is born not only out of our faith and tradition, but also scripture. And I think that's beautiful, and we see it today as well, as we are in the heart of the Eucharistic prayer, and we hear the gospel proclaimed about the feeding of the 5,000, seeing so much of this type as this symbolism of what is to come, Christ providing himself as the bread of life, the abundance that our God desires for us. There's a few things I think to note right off the bat with this gospel. The first being the statement about the grass. I think it's an odd statement. There was a lot of grass there. Okay, John, why would you point that out? What a weird statement to make. And yet, a lot of scripture scholars say this is a direct correlation to Psalm 23, the idea of the Good Shepherd. The realization that Christ is the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd, he allows us to lay down in the pasture. There's this idea of providing that comes from that imagery. Not only providing for our needs, as we proclaimed in the psalm, but that the Good Shepherd then also lays down his life for his sheep. This correlation, this connection of moving from this protective shepherd all the way to the point of giving himself completely for his sheep. Secondly, the parallel accounts of this passage, the feeding of the 5,000 in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they mention four things that Jesus does with the bread. He takes, he blesses, he breaks, and he gives. We talked about those four actions that we enter into in the Eucharist. We covered that already in one of the homilies. And yet in John, he omits one of those four actions. He takes, he blesses, and then he gives. We don't see the word break in this account of the feeding of the 5,000. And a lot of theologians say this actually is creating a parallel, because John is the one who in the crucifixion points out that Jesus' legs were not broken, that in order to be in line with Scripture, they pierce his side instead of break his legs. And so there's this correlation and connection between what is happening with Jesus providing this meal, being the bread of life, and also the cross, the sacrifice, again, the gift of himself for his sheep within that one sacrifice. And the third point I think that's important for us to take today from this gospel is that Jesus commands his disciples to gather the fragments that are left over. Today, Jesus, in the Mass, within the Eucharist, He feeds us with his word and sacrament. And when he feeds us, there's always more than we can eat. There's always fragments, because our God is abundant. There's always leftovers. And this is important for us, not only to know, but to see and to witness as well. An important part of the Mass is that gathering of what's left over from communion. So that we know and we can see that our God provides for our need, not just enough, but in abundance, if we are to trust him and allow ourselves to be given completely, he will provide. He commands us, as he commands his disciples, to gather the fragments. As we gather after communion, the fragments of what are left over from this sacrificial meal, we keep that real presence in the tabernacle. There it can be used to be taken for those who are sick, and are receiving communion for the last time before they die. It can be used for adoration and prayer. And it's also just a beautiful reminder of the incarnation, that he is present to us till the end of the world. In our catechesis on the Mass, we come to the heart of the Eucharistic prayer. It seems very fitting that we would have Levi's baptism today because we profess our faith. We profess our belief as a church. And the rite over when we're over by the baptismal font, we'll literally profess that. And we will say we are happy to profess it. And all of it points to this action, the mystery of the cross and the reality of that gift of Christ that we are asked to enter into within this sacrifice, within this celebration. What we do during Mass is about worshiping this God who has revealed himself. And the beautiful thing about it is that within this revelation, there is transformation. We call upon the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to act in the Mass by transforming bread and wine on the altar into the body and blood of Christ. So today for catechesis, we're focusing on what we call the epiclesis, the calling down of the Holy Spirit, and the words of consecration, those words of Christ that are spoken. It is a real and true miracle what happens on this altar, a supernatural event. But the most important part of this piece of the catechesis, of this homily, is that the miracle that happens on the altar, where bread and wine becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior Jesus Christ, is not a miracle for the sake of itself, but is actually a means to an end. This great miracle that we witness every time we come to Mass is not something in and of itself, but is a means to an end. The Holy Spirit transforms bread and wine into Christ to effect a greater miracle, the transforming of you and me into Christ. Transforming bread and wine, it's inanimate matter. That's simple for our God. We see it in the first reading. We see it in the feeding of the 5,000, of the 4,000. That's nothing for God. It's as simple as him multiplying those bread and fish. But transforming human beings, we're conscious, we're free, we're self-willed. That's a lot harder. But that ultimately is the goal of the miracle of this altar, of the miracle of the Eucharist. So the epiclesis, that first part, the calling down of the Holy Spirit, we see the descent of the Holy Spirit multiple times in Scripture. At the Annunciation, when the Blessed Mother said yes to the angel Gabriel, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she conceived Christ in her womb. At Christ's baptism in the Jordan, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Jesus, and the Father's voice declared him the beloved Son. And in every Eucharistic prayer, every time we're at Mass, the priest holds his hands over the bread and wine in a gesture of overshadowing, symbolizing the Holy Spirit coming down once again, this time upon the bread and wine. The words of the prayer usually go something like this: Therefore, O Lord, we humbly implore you by the same Spirit, graciously make holy these gifts we have brought to you for consecration, that they may become the body and blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God, the energy of God, the electricity of God that moves hearts and enlightens minds and transforms lives. The Holy Spirit is the power that changes bread and wine into the real presence of Christ on the altar. And so that moment is held within that epiclesis, the calling down of the Holy Spirit. The Eucharistic prayer immediately goes on to recite the account of the Last Supper. For on the night he was betrayed, he himself took bread, blessed, broke, and gave the bread, saying, Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body, which will be given up for you. Take this, all of you, and drink from it, for this is the chalice of my blood. do this in memory of me. That command from Christ to worship, to pray like this, comes in that moment. If we see the Holy Spirit as the power, the electricity coming down, then we can see those words of consecration as the light that comes on. With these words, Jesus, you say the light bulb, comes on. And we know that with certainty of faith that the bread and wine are no longer bread and wine. Christ is born anew on this altar. And for a particular purpose, so that his suffering, death, and resurrection may transform us as we offer our sacrifices, our intentions, our hearts. Lord, I don't feel like I belong. Lord, I'm struggling. I'm struggling to make ends meet. Lord, I'm struggling to give up sin, and let alone I'm struggling to grow in holiness. Sometimes that's what our heart is saying when we come into this celebration. And if that's what's on our heart, then we offer it. We offer it here at the altar, where all of our needs and where are met, and the church renews the death and resurrection of Christ over them, and so renews us and what we have presented. This incredible moment of the descent of the Holy Spirit with the power to transform is why the church always asks us to recognize that moment by kneeling or bowing when the Holy Spirit comes down. We see this in other prayers as well. Within the Angelus, we're asked to kneel or bow when we talk about the Holy Spirit coming down upon Mary. In the Creed, at the mention of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary, we bow as a remembrance of that moment. And that's why during the Eucharistic prayer, we really are to bow or kneel at that point. Because we're not just remembering the Spirit's descent, we are witnessing the Spirit descending in that moment. It's also why the church asks us and gives us the option to mark that moment, both of the overshadowing part of the Mass and the two elevations after the consecration with the ringing of bells. Now, growing up, I always kind of understood that the ringing of bells was to make me pay attention, honestly. Within our family, we always use that moment to be with all the kids in the pew to say, look, it's Jesus, when those bells rang. And I've also heard people say that they were used within other forms of the Mass, especially when it was in Latin, and sometimes we didn't know what was going on, to mark the moments that we were to pay attention. And maybe that reason exists and existed, and maybe we still use that reasoning today. I can't tell for sure if people are paying attention. Maybe I should ring bells right now to see if people are paying attention. But there is that practical piece of it. But that's actually not the reason that the church asks for bells within the worship. Bells are a musical instrument. One of the Psalms calls us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, a joyful sound. And so at this point in the Mass, when we realize that the Lord is now sacramentally present to us, the bells are a beautiful way to make that joyful noise at his presence. Bells are an option for that point, but really the sign of reverence that we talked about before, either kneeling or bowing, that's not. The church actually asks us physically to have that recognition that Jesus was just made present by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Father Dan would like us to actually start a dialogue, start a conversation going forward, to talk about how within the way we worship here, we can actually make that moment as profound as possible. Maybe it's kneeling. I know for various reasons people aren't able to kneel. So maybe we have the discussion about putting in kneelers. Maybe we talk about what it would look like. But at very least, I think to remember that the church has always said for those who aren't able to kneel, that a profound bow is appropriate at that point of the epiclesis, the calling down of the Holy Spirit, and also the elevation of the body and the blood of Christ. We have the beautiful tradition here of bowing to the book of the Gospels as it processes in front of us, the recognition of the living word present. And so all the more reason that we also should be bowing at that moment of epiclesis and that moment of elevation of the real presence of Jesus Christ. And so there is an invitation to start dialogue. In fact, our pastor, Father Dan, desires a healthy conversation about the topic. He's not in a rush. He's not making a decision. But he does want to hear. He does want a healthy dialogue about how we can honor and recognize the miracle that happens when the body, blood, soul, and divinity becomes present to us every time we celebrate Mass. Because this is our faith. This is what we believe. And so how we worship should show that that belief. So what it looks like after each elevation when the priest genuflects, that would be a time to bow, to recognize and honor that presence of Jesus Christ. I think for us, as we sit and we think about the magnitude of what we celebrate here, of what it all is leading towards, that our Savior gives himself to us, providing for our needs and desiring our transformation. The words of Christ, this is my body, this is my blood, they're powerful and they're effective still today in each and every one of us. They change bread and wine, and therefore they have the power to change our lives as well, if we allow our hearts to be transformed by what we receive. And so going into this week, I think the invitation is to ask that question. Do I allow myself to be transformed every time I enter into this worship? Do I allow the body, blood, soul, and divinity that I witness miraculously being made present and being given to me, do I allow it to change my life, to transform my heart?